You to take the Word of God with me, please. I want you to turn to the book of Judges, the book of Judges chapter 6, and wait on me there, the book of Judges chapter 6, and wait on me there. I'm going to Ephesians chapter 3 just to get our title. I began this message on Sunday morning. The Lord has laid on my heart. Last year on Gift Sunday, I preached on the gift of God's mercy. And this year, the Lord laid on my heart to preach on the gift of God's grace. So I'm doing just a small, just a brief little series here on the gift of God's grace. And we ought to be thankful for the grace of God. There's no doubt about that. And we're doing a Bible study on this, just a word study, if you will, just traveling through the Word of God and bringing out different things about the grace of God. You're in Judges chapter, whatever chapter that is, and then I'm going to Ephesians chapter 3 just to read one verse of Scripture. The Word of God says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me." Now notice the phrase here, the gift of the grace of God. The gift of God's grace. This is part 2. If you're keeping notes with me, Father, help me tonight, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the grace of God cannot be adequately defined by man. There's no way to do that. One way that somebody said it, and I like this, but nobody can fully explain it, is that grace is God's favor and kindness for those who do not deserve it and cannot earn it. That's a pretty good definition of grace. Now, there's no way that we can accurately describe the grace of God. As a matter of fact, one way the Word of God describes it is found in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, that calls it the manifold or the manifold grace of God. That word manifold means it has many or various forms. It has many or various features or different parts. It means it's a combination of diverse or different elements. The bottom line, this is all repeat here, but the bottom line is God's grace is infinite. It's deeper than the ocean. It's wider than the sea. It's farther than the east is from the west. You cannot measure it. You cannot describe it. You cannot exhaust it. You cannot surpass it. You cannot outlive it. And you cannot live without it. I've got right here in my notes, thank God for His manifold grace. Thank God for His manifold unmerited favor in our lives. Where would we be if God was not a gracious God? In 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and 2nd Peter, all of these New Testament books begin and end with grace. It's a beautiful picture here that the Christian life from beginning to the end is all of the grace of God. Now, I want to bring us up to date with where we are here, and then we'll pick up there in the book of Judges where you are. The first thing we noticed on Sunday morning was grace. I'm talking about the gift of God's grace. First of all, it's revelation. And the revelation of this grace is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, and this is where we're at. I've already given you some of these. I'll tap them on the head and move on. We're noticing the gift of God's grace with, secondly, its results. In other words, what do we have because of the grace of God? Well, first of all, Sunday morning, we looked at this. Because of God's grace, we have warning of coming judgment. Secondly, we have the gift of salvation. Thirdly, we have the presence of God. Fourth, we have the provision of God. Now, that's what I preached on Sunday morning. You can go back and get it just in case you were not here. Now, you're in the book of Judges chapter 6, and we're going to begin our reading here in chapter 6, verse number 11. And I want to give the fifth result of the grace of God, and this is what I call it, communion with God. Being able to talk to Him and Him talk to us. Look at Judges chapter 6 and verse 11. The Bible says, "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under the oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? He said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. The Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, notice it now, verse 17, If now I have found grace, there it is, in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. The angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock, pour out the broth, and he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. There rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord. Gideon said, Alas, Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. The Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. And to this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abba Ezrites. The point is here you have a man, Gideon, who's being confronted with the Lord, and the Lord is speaking to him, and he takes it upon himself to speak back to the Lord, and the Lord responds to him. What we see here is a beautiful picture of communion with a man with Almighty God. And folks, may I say this to you here, the only reason the Lord talked with him and the only reason he listened to Gideon was because of grace. That's it. You know, because of the manifold grace of God, Gideon could speak to God. And because of the manifold grace of God, the gift of God's grace, God spoke to Gideon. You know, have you ever just had sweet communion with the Lord? I'm talking about time when you're feeding on His Word and His presence is so real in your life and He begins to speak to your heart. I hope you prayed today. If you didn't, you've got problems. But I trust you prayed. I had my devotions today. But I ask that God help me to be in the attitude of prayer all day long. Aren't you glad that no matter what's going on in life, you can pause and you can pray? Where would you be if you couldn't pray, friends? I'm saying to us here that we have a wonderful gift because of the grace of God, and that wonderful gift is we, as sinners, can speak to God. We can talk to God. We can pray. We can have communion with Him. This is another great result of the grace of God. Let me give you another one. Turn to the book of Romans chapter 12 with me, the book of Romans chapter number 12. I want you to see another great result of the grace of God, the gift of God's grace, what the Bible calls the manifold grace of God. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse number 4. The Bible says, For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the what? According to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Here's the next result of God's amazing grace, the gift of God's grace, the manifold grace of God. I call it this, we have gifts to serve. We have gifts to serve. In other words, it is the grace of God that gifts every child of God to do something for God. And may I say this to you? This is another message. In other words, there's no way that I'm going to dwell here because this message on the gifts of God's Holy Spirit and how every child of God has at least one gift, that deserves an entire series on itself. But let me just say this to you. Don't ever fall prey to the thought that you can't do anything for God. Don't ever fall prey to that. That is a lie of the devil is what that is. What I'm saying to you is based upon the authority of God's holy word, the Holy Ghost of God, by the grace of God, gifts every child of God to do something with that gift to serve Jesus Christ with. Whatever it is. Some it may be speaking, some it may be prophecy. I'm not talking about prophecy of the Old Testament. I'm just talking about preaching, teaching the Word of God. Some it's teaching, some it's singing, some it's organization, some it's administration, whatever it is. Everybody has a gift. And that gift is given by the grace of God, not to serve ourselves, but to serve God with. That's the grace of God that does that. 1 Corinthians 3:10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Do you understand that? In other words, he's saying it's the grace of God that has made me a wise master builder. He's saying I have laid the foundation because God gave me the gift to do that. The Bible says in 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God has graciously given us gifts to minister and serve Him with. May I just say this to you? You didn't ask for it. You don't pay for it. You just get it. It's the grace of God. Two pastors were on their way to Atlanta, Georgia for a large Christian men's gathering. One of them had never been in the South before, and after staying in a motel overnight, they stopped at a nearby restaurant for breakfast. And when their meal was delivered, the pastor who had never been South before saw this white, mushy-looking stuff on his plate. When the waitress came by again, he asked her what it was. She said it was grits. And he said, ma'am, I didn't order it, and I'm not paying for it. And she said, sir, down here you don't order it and you don't pay for it, you just get it. You know what that's like? That's like God's grace. You don't order it, you don't pay for it, and when it comes to the gifts of serving God, you don't order it, you don't pay for it, you just get it. He gives it to you. And may I say this to you? There's no room for jealousy in the body of Jesus Christ. There are people who have different gifts. And if somebody gets upset or jealous of somebody else because they can do that, they have misappropriated the grace of God in their own life. Because let me say that I'm getting a little bogged down here, but I think it's important to see this. God has likened his bride to his body. The one body of Christ. And in that passage, in the book of Corinthians, he talks about, I'm paraphrasing the story, that there are no unimportant members of the body of Christ. The hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. And the foot can't say to the hand, I don't need you. The eye can't say to the mouth, I don't need you. And the nose can't say to the ears, I don't need you. It's a beautiful picture. That when you consider your own body, you say, well, I don't know. Maybe there are some unimportant parts of my body. Okay, do what I did this week. Swing a hammer and hit your thumb instead of the nail. And see what happens. It doesn't seem all that important, but you cut that bad boy off and you got problems. Amen. What I'm saying to you, don't ever fall prey, well, I'm not the hand, so I'm not important. Wait a minute. God is the master builder. God puts in the body the members He wants in the body exactly the way He wants them to be. And may I say this to you, if He made you a thumb, be the best thumb that God ever made. If He made you a foot, then do that. Don't get jealous of the hand. God gives His children the gift of grace to help serve Him and help fulfill the purpose of the body of Christ in this world. Let me give you the next one, and this may be as far as we get tonight. I don't know yet. Turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 1. The book of Matthew chapter 1. This is another result of God's amazing grace. Now, tonight we've looked at two of them so far, and those two that we've looked at is that we can have communion with God, just like Gideon, talking back and forth with God. We have gifts to serve. God gives His children gifts, all by the grace of God, to serve Him with. Can you imagine, can you just imagine, if everybody would find their part in the body, do not get jealous, do not get proud, and just say, help me do my part in the body of Christ. If this local church, if every member of this local church would make it their goal to find their gift, what is my gift? And there's something in this local church for every gift that the Holy Spirit gives. And get in your place and do it the best you can. There is no telling what God will do with this local church. One of the problems is people get jealous. People get proud. In other words, if you are a hand, you shouldn't boast because you're a hand. It's only by the grace of God that you're a hand. And you ought to do your part for the glory of God, because by His grace, He puts you in that position. Then there's the next one here. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to give it to you, and then I'm going to give you some things here. Look at. I know I'm reading more than I typically do here, just like I did there in Judges, but I want you to see this. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. Phares begat Ezram. Ezram begat Aram. Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naasson. Naasson begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa. Asa begat Josaphat, and Josaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Ozias. Ozias begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Ezekias. Ezekias begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Ammon, and Ammon begat Josias, and Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. After they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel. Salathiel begat Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begat Abiud, and Abiud begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor. Azor begat Sadok, and Sadok begat Acham. Acham begat Eliud, and Eliud begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob. Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. From the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. I'm going to stop my reading there and give you the next result of God's grace. You say, I didn't see grace in that. You didn't look hard enough. I didn't see the word grace. You don't have to. Because here's the next result. I simply put it this way. Because of the grace of God, we are included in God's wonderful plan. Here's what I mean. When you look at these verses, you see one woman, two men, three eras, and four outcasts. Let me go through this. First of all, the one woman found in verse 16, her name is Mary. She was an ordinary, unknown young woman. She was a sinner just like everybody else. Don't let anybody ever tell you any different. Because the Word of God says in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 and 47, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. She's not the Savior. He is the Savior, and she recognized that she needed God as her Savior, just like anybody else does. And may I say this to you, even though she was unknown, even though she was a teenager, even though she was a sinner in need of salvation, God included that one woman. Secondly, He included two men. Now, I know there's others here. I'm just picking out some things. They're found in verse number 1, a man by the name of David and a man by the name of Abraham. Now, when you think of David, there's one of two things that come to your mind. Either Goliath or Bathsheba. That's just the way it is. And although David is remembered as a man after God's own heart, Acts 13:14, he was guilty of horrific sin. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. Then he conspired to cover his sin with the treacherous murder of her husband, Uriah. David's polygamy and poor parenting produced tragic results in his family life. When his son Amnon raped his half-sister Tamar, he did nothing in 2 Samuel chapter 13. That neglect set in motion the events that darkened the final years of David's reign, and Tamar's brother Absalom murdered Amnon, usurped David's throne, and committed public immorality with David's concubines, and yet David is included in the lineage of Jesus Christ. You know what that tells me? The gift of God's amazing grace. What about a man by the name of Abraham? Abraham, too, though the father of all who believe in Romans 4:11. He demonstrated tremendous cowardice, fearing for his life rather than trusting in God. Two different pagan kings brought Abraham's wife Sarah into their harems. Why? Because Abraham told them that she was his sister in Genesis chapter 12 and also in Genesis chapter 20. He failed to love and protect Sarah and brought shame on Sarah, on himself, and on the God he claimed to trust and serve. You think about these two men, David and Abraham, they were sinners, just like you and just like me. Yet God made Abraham the father of his chosen people Israel, from whom the Messiah would arise. He made David father of the royal line from whom the Messiah would descend. Jesus was the son of David by royal descent, and the son of Abraham by racial descent. God blessed both of those men. He prospered them in life. He included them in the ancestry of the one who would overcome the tragedy and shame of all their sin. The Bible calls him Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Wow. Wow. Now, I'm glad at the judgment seat of Christ, I'm not going to be judged to King David, okay? I'm glad of that. I'm glad God's not going to compare me to Abraham. But isn't it amazing how the Word of God does not sugarcoat who these men were? Yes, he's a man after God's own heart that fell into sin. Abraham is a man, I mean, he's the father of all who believe, but he lied about his wife. And yet God included those men in the lineage of the Christ child. That tells me God has amazing grace. Number one, right here, included in God's wonderful plan, there was one woman, her name is Mary. There were two men, David and Abraham, undeserving, but God included them. There were three eras, like points of time, just different times. Look at verse 17. Matthew's summary shows three periods or periods of time here in Israel's history. And the grace of God was abundant in each one of these. The first one in verse 17 says, from Abraham to David. That was that of the patriarchs of Moses, Joshua, and the judges. That period, that era of time, included wandering, enslavement, deliverance, covenant-making, law-giving, conquest, and victory. The second period or era of time was from David to the deportation of Babylon. That represents the monarchy. David, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, Josiah were the only good and godly kings. The rest led Israel away from God and into trouble. That was a period of almost uninterrupted decline, degeneracy, apostasy, tragedy. There was defeat, conquest, exile, and the destruction of Jerusalem and its temple in that era of time. The third period or era of time was from the deportation of Babylon to the time of Christ. That was that of captivity, exile, frustration, and of marking time. It's a period of obscurity and Israel's dark ages. See, those three eras are the national genealogy of Jesus. A history mingling glory and pathos, a heroism and disgrace, renown and obscurity. When Jesus entered Israel's history as her Messiah, she rejected and crucified him. But God still elected Israel as the nation Messiah would rule. Though a rebellious and an undeserving nation, further testimony here of his grace. In other words, even though these eras proved to be unworthy, God used these three eras of time for which His Christ child would be born. We're all just looking at this in Matthew, that God includes sinful men into His wonderful plan because of grace. What about, we've looked at one woman, two men, three eras. What about these four outcasts found in verses 3 through 6? Matthew's genealogy also shows the work of God's grace in His choosing to include four former outcasts in Messiah's pedigree. In a genealogy otherwise dominated by men, these women that are mentioned are exceptional illustrations of God's grace. They're found in verses 3 through 6. You'll notice one named in verse number 3 by the name of Tamar. There she is. Hey, this is the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Who's Tamar? Tamar was the Canaanite daughter-in-law of Judah, remember? She gained notoriety in Genesis chapter 38 by resorting to deception, prostitution, and incest when she thought she could not get a child any other way. Tamar is the one who disguised herself as a prostitute and tricked Judah into having sexual relations with her. And from that illicit union were born twin sons, Perez and Zerah. And thus Tamar and her son Perez joined Judah in the messianic line. Get this. Despite prostitution and incest, God's grace fell on all three of those undeserving persons, including a desperate and deceptive Gentile harlot. Wow, friends. All I'm trying to say is this. We're no better than that. But if God can reach down to that, He can reach down to anybody. And that's what His grace does. It includes sinful men. The second outcast was also a woman and a Gentile. But she made prostitution her livelihood. Her name is Rahab. She was no lady of virtue. But she put her faith in the God of Israel and demonstrated it by protecting the two men Joshua sent to spy out her city. God spared her life and the lives of her family when Jericho was besieged and destroyed in Joshua chapter 2 and Joshua chapter 6. And God brought her into the messianic line. She became the wife of Salmon. And she became the mother of Boaz. David's great-grandfather. What about Ruth, the next one that's mentioned, the wife of Boaz? She was the third outcast that's included in the line of Jesus Christ. And though she was a Moabite and a former pagan, having no right to marry an Israelite, God's grace brought Ruth into the family of Israel, and through Boaz into the royal line, she became the grandmother of Israel's great king, David. Wow! What about the fourth outcast? You know what her name was? It's interesting how the Bible identifies her. She's found in verse number 6, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon. Notice this now, of her that had been the wife of Urias. You know, the Word of God just, hey, there's nothing incidental in it, friends. There's a reason the Holy Spirit inspired that right there. There's a reason the Holy Spirit did not say, call her by her name, it's Bathsheba. He could have done that. Why did He say identify her for who she is? She was the wife of Urias. This is Bathsheba we're talking about. And Bathsheba entered the messianic line through adultery with David. The son of their sinful union died in infancy. But the next son born to them was Solomon, the successor to David's throne and continuer of the messianic line. Once again, by God's grace, Bathsheba became the wife of David, the mother of Solomon, and an ancestor of Jesus Christ. I hope we can see the genealogy of Jesus Christ is immeasurably more than a list of ancient names. It's even more than a list of Jesus' human forebears. In other words, those that came before Him. It's a beautiful testimony to God's grace and the ministry of His Son. He is truly the friend of sinners who came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. When you look at his ancestry, you have an adulterer, harlots, outcast, I mean, murderers, liars. That is the ancestry line of Messiah. What do you say to it? Really, one of the only things that come to my mind is the grace of God. Amen or not tonight? And all I'm saying to us tonight as we start to come down for a close is I have been included in the family line of God now by adoption because of the amazing grace of God. We could take all of eternity trying to praise God for His grace, and we would never even get started. Have you lost sight of the grace of God? Hey, the grace of God just to this point, I'm just talking about all of these results that we've looked at. Because of God's grace, we have warning that judgment's coming. We have salvation so we don't have to suffer that judgment. We can have the presence of God in our life. God provides our need. We can talk with God and He can talk with us. He has given us gifts to serve Him and to minister in His body and to be what He wants us to be. And we have been included in His wonderful plan. Thank God for the gift of God's amazing grace. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Shall we, Father, would You bless this? Help us, challenge us, encourage us, and help us to see that no matter how far we go, the grace of God can step in and use us in a mighty, magnificent way. That even we who are undeserving can be included in God's wonderful plan. Would You help us tonight, I pray. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Thank you so much for coming tonight on a Wednesday night to church. God bless you. As they begin to play through softly, as soon as they get prepared, they're going to begin to play through, God willing, there. I wonder tonight in a crowd here tonight, is there somebody that's come to this church service, but you've never said yes to Jesus? You've never asked the Lord to come into your heart. You've never trusted Him as your personal Lord and Savior. And if the worst thing happened and you died today, you do not know that heaven is your home. If that's you and you do not know that heaven's your home, when we extend the invitation, why don't you come? Let us take a Bible and share the gospel with you. But tonight, no doubt, a majority, maybe all here tonight, have already trusted Jesus as your Savior. The message tonight is just a reminder, that's all it is. It's a reminder that you have been included only because of the grace of God. That's it. God saw nothing deserving in us, but He is a gracious God. And because of His grace, we have been included. And because of His grace, we have been given a gift, at least one, to serve Him with. And because of His grace, folks, we can commune with God. I wonder today, did you take time to pray? Did you take time to read the Word of God? Did you have what we call your devotions today? If you say yes, got out of the bed, and I read my Bible and I prayed and I asked God for some things and I talked to God today. Hey, that's only by the grace of God that we can do that. He's worthy of our praise, friends. He really is. We need to give Him praise tonight. I'm going to pray and ask Brother Gary to begin to sing. I think it'd be appropriate tonight for some to get out of their seats, if God's leading you to do this, to come and just say, thank you, God, for your grace. We praise you tonight for your grace. Father, would you help us now to give you sincere praise? May the will of God be done, I ask in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary singing. If God's speaking to you, you want to come give him praise. Come now, would you please?
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sins.
They're playing through softly. I'm here tonight, and the Lord laid this on my heart Sunday morning, laid it on my heart again tonight. He may lay it on my heart as long as I do this series. We're really studying about what we have because of the grace of God. As sometimes people are standing in need of the grace of God. They need God's grace to come through for them and to help them and all of this. Have you tonight are carrying a burden that you really need God's grace to see you through. Would you raise your hand in the air with mine tonight? You say, boy, I need God's grace to help me in this. Yes, that's several of you tonight, several of you. I want to tell you, God's grace is sufficient. It really is. It really is. We give God praise tonight. No doubt about it. Brother Gary, if you'll come, sir.